Thank you. God, we are thankful for this Christmas time. We are thankful that you did not stay far off, but you have come near. God is in the manger and Christ is King. Consequently, whatever it is that we bring into this room, whether we are in the most joyful and celebratory posture of the entire year, or whether we are weary and heavy laden, we come to you comforted by the reality that you have come near. Jesus, you are there and you have spoken. And even for those of us who come in this room not sure what to pray, you teach us what to pray. And so Jesus, following in obedience to what you've taught us, we pray together now the Lord's Prayer that says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everybody. Happy Advent, happy Christmas. So grateful that you're here. I want to extend in particular a really specific and warm welcome if you are new. We are really, really glad that you're here. If this is your first time, maybe this is the first time you've been to church in your whole life, or this is the first time you've been here all year or in a long time, and there could be a wide assortment of reasons that you're here. Maybe you're just here because it's Christmas time. Maybe you're here because you're in the midst of a crisis and you're wondering if God has anything to say about it. Wherever you are on that spectrum, we are glad that you're here. We would also love to know that you're here, and the best way to let us know that you're here is if you look at the back of the pew in front of you. There is a connect card when we pass the offering plates later in the service. You can drop that in there, and one of our leaders or ministers would love to follow up with you. We're so glad you're here. We already want to invite you to come back. There is so much going on in the life of the church, too much for me to say, but we want to invite you to come back. And also, look, if you've been here for a while, we want to invite you to invite somebody to come back as well. We have so many amazing things that are going on in the life of the church in this season. I was even thinking about this morning. About a year ago, my family, the very first thing we did in the life of Nashville First was come to the Christmas candlelight celebration, or the carol and candlelight celebration. And I don't know. Who knows where your life will be a year from now, But we would love to invite you to invite somebody as well. I was looking yesterday. The reason, stats tell us, the reason that people come to church is largely not because they saw an ad or a billboard. I saw yesterday some stats say that about 90% of people come to church because they receive a personal invitation from somebody they know. And so as you're thinking about this coming season and all the activities that are happening in the life of the church, we would love to invite you to invite somebody. Next Sunday is the candle carolite celebration. Joe, did I say that right? Okay, I got it right. It only took me 7 tries, but I think I got it this time. The Carol Candlelight Celebration. And it'll be next Sunday evening. It'll be an incredible time of worship, as well as feasting and eating together as well. And so we would love to invite you to be back with us and invite you to invite somebody as well. One other note, just that in aiding you and empowering you to invite people, we do have inviter cards for some of the upcoming events that we have as well that you can find scattered throughout the room as you go. And so we would love to have you, and we'd love to have somebody in your sphere of influence join us as well. You are welcome here, and in the spirit of you being welcome here and welcoming one another, please stand, and let's greet one another and welcome one another to church. If you're not able to stand, we will come to you. Thank you so much for being with us.
Every voice.
Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy
Lord bless you. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Barry, and this is my wife, Paula. We are here today to celebrate the second Sunday Advent today. And today we're lighting the Bethlehem candle, which symbolizes the peace that Jesus brings to all of us. It also reminds us of the Bethlehem where Jesus was born, the quiet, humble ways that he came into the earth, and the peace that he gave us that surpasses all understanding. It is not an earthly peace. It is an eternal peace that is anchored in the love that he provides to us.
Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Luke 2:4-7. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. As we light this candle, we remember the peace that Jesus gives to all who believe in him.
Please join me in a prayer. Lord, we thank you for sending the Prince of Peace into this world. We pray for peace in our homes, in our church, in our city, in our world, Father. Let us all be ambassadors of peace and share the love as Christ shared his love for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
The silence with glory in the highest, the hope of all creation resting in his mother's arms.
A song on the horizon ringing through the heavens, the long-awaited Savior come to set the captive. Set the captives free, come to set us free. Started in a manger, ended in an empty grave. here's where you find him. Lay down your burdens and breathe in forgiveness. If you need freedom, yeah, here's where you find him. Oh, if you need freedom, yeah, here's where you find him.
Well, very warm welcome to each and every one of you. It's good to be with you this morning. To our children, youth, adult choirs, thank you so much for leading us so beautifully in worship. Here we are, continuing on with the Advent season here in our second week. Thank you, Thornberrys, for lighting the candle for us. And here we are getting to study the Book of Ruth together. If you don't have a copy of this, this is a daily devotional that our church produced. You can pick one of these up on the way out of the room today. We'd love for you to have this, and let's read the Book of Ruth together in this Christmas season. Let's begin here. Would you just enter into the story of Ruth by reflecting with me very briefly and a bit lighthearted at this moment in the morning? Just reflect on the mysteries of life, because life is so full of mysteries. The Book of Ruth is very good for helping us get in touch with those mysteries. Some mysteries are big and existential. Why are we here? But there are other smaller mysteries that are a bit more fun to ponder. For example, why does the sock drawer eat your socks? Have you ever been able to find them? I mean, I put them in there, right? Wife asked me, carry these to your room. I carry them in my room. I put them in there. I can never find my socks. Why is it that we always seem to check the slowest checkout line at the grocery store, even though we're trying to be strategic, yeah? Weighing it up, oh, they only have the little bag. There's no way that's going to take longer than the carton. It always does, you know? Somebody's like checking out the Brussels sprouts one by one, you know what I mean? But on a deeper level, we all encounter moments in life that leave us scratching our heads. We wonder, why did that happen? We have something go off, and we wonder, what's the purpose in this? Ruth chapter 2, the second chapter of this beautiful story, it leads us into the mysteries of the world and the mysteries of God. Even when we can't make sense of it all, Ruth gives us hope that God is there, He knows what he is doing with us. It's as if he is this master craftsman. He's spinning together a beautiful tapestry. And it's a matter of perspective. All we have is the underside of the loom, just trying to look and make sense of it all. Ruth chapter 2 fills us with hope. God is there. But the honest question for many of us this Christmas season might be this: where is God? Where is he? Let's be honest. There are seasons when it feels like God is nowhere to be found. Doesn't have to be particular to the Christmas season. You pray, but God seems to be silent. You read scripture, but the words never seem to jump off the page. You go through the motions of faith, but you still wonder, where is God? Naomi and Ruth ask the question, where's God? In a foreign land, empty stomachs, bitter losses, where's God? Is this the fullness of worshiping the one true living God, this? They had to think it. But Ruth chapter 2 helps us see God is everywhere. And even where God seems to be silent, his name is there. Even though his name might not be on every line of the text that we're about to look at, his fingerprints are on every part of our stories. And what we're about to see today, through the kindness of a stranger, through the provision of land, there's a budding hope of a redeemer. God is shouting, I'm here, and I've never forgotten about you. So let's enter in. It's the book of Ruth. And if you wanted to sum up the whole talk today, it's simply this: Ruth steps out and Boaz steps up. Shall we pray? No, let's do a little more than that. Setting's a very dark time. You remember it's in the land of the judges, that land when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You ever experienced that? You ever walk into a room or a situation when everyone was doing what's right in their own eyes? That's when these people that belong to the people of God, that's when they lived. They were in a vicious cycle, and it's vicious. There was sin, led to idolatry, led to judgment. They cried out to God for help. God raised up a deliverer and saved them. It's the time of Judges. Our cast of characters, we have this beautiful couple. We have Elimelech. His name means God is strength, or my God is strong. And we have Naomi. Her name is pleasant or beautiful. They have two sons. Their sons are telling in their names. Mahlon and Chilion means sick or sickly, and it means erring or dying. So beautiful couple, some kids we're trying to make sense of, and they leave the house of bread and they go into the land called Who is Your Father? They leave Bethlehem and they journey off to Moab. They leave the land of God's provision and they go to the land of retreat. And there we learn the two kids die and we have this woman named Naomi. She's left with these two daughter-in-laws. Have this conversation. What are we going to do? Where should we go? She encourages them. You should stay here. I'm just going to head back. And Orpah, one of the son's wives, leaves, but Ruth commits to stay. And she uses this beautiful language. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your God will be my God, and I will be buried with you. It's beautiful. They return to Bethlehem. It's that weird Thanksgiving vibe, yeah, kind of showing up. And, you know, we all have that family member, don't we, that when they park just outside, I mean, everybody in the house, it's like she's here, you know? Naomi's probably possessing some of that energy, rolling up in Bethlehem. And maybe some people knew she was off in the land of Who's Your Dad Again? And she comes walking up, not just with a foreigner, but with an enemy. So Naomi and Ruth come into Bethlehem, and we're left wondering, man, where's God? What is this? What is God doing? And what we saw last week is in his sovereign design, God ordained sorrowful tragedy to set the stage for surprising triumph. We might have left that begging just a little bit, because there's moments when God seems furthest from us that he might actually be closest to us, laying the foundation for the greatest display of his faithfulness towards us. You read chapter 1, you're like, I see sorrow, I see tragedy, I'm looking for the bright spot. And the main problem in the book of Ruth is this: how will two widowed, hungry, childless women survive in Israel? Make no mistakes, their problems were many, but we'll focus on two. They were in need of food. Who is going to feed these women? They needed a land, they needed a home, they needed a place, but they needed food, and they needed family. There's no husbands. There's no sons. And we struggle. We struggle with this in our own lives. We have our own questions. Where is God? My dear friends, in this Christmas season, won't you look at this text? Won't you enter into this story with me and let God encourage you and warm your heart by how he provided for these? We'll enter in straight away. Notice two widows with two needs, food and family. That's chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The text says, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing. You might want to underline standing or do a circle on standing, from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So Ruth is the hero of the book, but Boaz is about to be the hero of this chapter. These people had two major needs, food and family, and then enter in this knight of shining armor, right? From the clan of Elimelech. Individuals, parts of families, parts of clans and tribes, that's part of what's going on here. A little foreign from us, we got to update our reading. We have some culturally conditioned lenses we're going to be mindful of. But there are people of the same clan, people have the same responsibilities of providing for their people. And a man of standing, let's dig into this one. Does it mean wealth? Probably. But it probably means so much more than that, as we're going to see as chapter 3 and chapter 4 unfolds. We're given this idea of character. Some word for Gideon is a man of might and valor as well. The author is saying there's a guy out here named Boaz, and Boaz is a great guy. The Hebrew word is hel or gal. It's a man of standing. This is moral excellence. There's virtue, strength, social standing, but also warrior strength attributed to this person. Here we see it's wealth, but it's also moral and ethical as well. And what's interesting about this, in chapter 3, this word gets applied to Ruth. Ruth, who's not wealthy, but she is virtuous and she is courageous. And then you're going to turn the page and you're going to see in chapter 4, this word gets applied as a blessing of the people of Bethlehem onto this family. So we compare our characters at this point in the story. First, we notice there's Boaz. His name is just given up to us with a very important Hebrew word indicating something special is on this person. Maybe we could contrast Boaz to Naomi, because she is poor and he is rich. She is without connections and he has community clout. She is self-centered, he is selfless. She is bitter, but he is benevolent. She is empty, but he is reaping a harvest. And she is empty, but he is full. And he is about to take care of her fullness as well. The text continues, and Ruth the Moabite, or you could read Ruth, who's your dad? You could read Ruth, the foreigner. You could read Ruth, the enemy, said to Naomi, let me go into the fields and pick up the leftover grain from any behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Favor is another important word. And Naomi said, go ahead, my daughter. Do you know anything about the grief of returning from Moab? Because in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the story of the father and the prodigal sons. And we focus so much on what it would be like to be that one son who takes all the money, and he just kind of runs off to Broadway, runs off to the Las Vegas Strip, and loses it all in wild living. And then that kind of like walk of shame returning home. We don't think as much about the very religious, well-to-do, clean, and perky other son who was in the house who never came in, but that's another story. But there's that shame of returning from Moab. You ever walked it? I have. Surely we have. Maybe you're in Moab today and you're just aware of the journey that's before you. I want you to think about the state of Naomi. She was prosperous when they left. Chapter 1 tells us this in no uncertain terms. Now she's returning and seeing it all. You imagine Naomi? Imagine Naomi walking into the house of bread. Imagine Naomi's eyes scanning about. Imagine Naomi, her eyes are finding those people who used to be her close friends. They did dinner parties together in the house of bread. But now she's seeing that one's aged, and she is too, but she's noticing, man, there's children and grandchildren all around her, and here I am, I got a Moabite. She's She arrives at her house, tired. Does she feel defeated? No doubt she's empty, and she's certainly aged. 10 years, you'll remember. She steps in, and she's assailed with those bitter memories. The way Malon and Chilion would play over there by the fire. Maybe they benchmarked the height of the kids in the doorframe. I don't know. She walks into that space. I mean, this is the story of Advent. She's inhabiting that environment. And she's gonna get well. She's gonna come through. God's gonna be the one to deliver her. But can we be honest about this point of her journey? What words? Can we go with cold? How about empty? Lost? Maybe just sitting in a chair and looking out the window. Thank goodness she's not alone. Ruth is there. The Moabite is there. Ruth sees and Ruth understands. Ruth's committed her faith to God and to her. And now Ruth knows it's time for me to step up. I'm going to go on and be a provider. James chapter 2 verse 14. What good is it if someone claims to have faith but there's no deeds around? We're about to see this lived out through our sister Ruth. But notice this. She's a female. She is without any protection during the days of Judges. And you read the pages of Judges, you can imagine what it would be like for a foreigner to walk around with no protections. The book of Judges tells us there's rape, there's child sacrifice, people are being treated harshly. This is not going to be an easy road, but Ruth steps into it. And Ruth receives no instruction from Naomi. There's no coaching from Naomi. That's why you're given this. Just go, my daughter. So she has no top tips. She doesn't know families in town. She doesn't know there's one field. All she's given is this, yeah, I mean, sure, go get it. Now let's see what she gets. Well, notice verse 3 is the providence of God in our everyday lives. We wonder, where is God? Look at this. Verse 3, so she went out, she entered a field, and she began to glean behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. The author's funny with us. He's very punny with us, right? That's fine. They'll pile up. You come get a joke here at the end. They'll be waiting on you. As chance would have it, as luck would have it. Oh, well, is it just so happened to be? My dear friends, as God orchestrated every step from the front door of Naomi's house to this particular field in Bethlehem. And if you combine the first verse of chapter 2 and the third verse of chapter 2 and put them side by side, you will see the author had this in mind all along for us. Ruth didn't know that there was family land, but she found it. Ruth didn't know there's an important family member out there, but somehow she found it. Why didn't Naomi tell her? Maybe she felt unworthy because of family unfaithfulness. Maybe she was embarrassed because her sons married the Moabite women. Maybe she felt shut down and shut out, but for whatever reason, it happened by chance. My dear friends, can I just lovingly tell you something? Nothing happens by chance. God is at work in every chapter. God is at work in every paragraph. God is at work in every sentence. God is at work in every aspect of our stories. There's no happening by chance, not with our God. God might ordain something that is sorrowful. God might ordain something that is hard or even tragic. But rest assured, dear Christian, he is always setting the stage to display his faithfulness. Namely, won't you remember the death of his son on the cross? The darkest day turned into the brightest day. Can we hold on to that in this Advent season as well? Nothing happens by accident. God is always orchestrating events for his people. And any sort of just so happened story tells us the story of what God is doing. God is organizing the details and the events. Two things you see here. First, saying Boaz is a relative of theirs is a really good thing because it means there may be someone around to help. Also, it signals to a Jewish audience. Again, like we don't get the story. We have to labor a little bit. So work with me a little bit to get this. Something important was just given to you, and it should have caused you to perk up. But as best as I can tell, looking around the place, we're not a Jewish audience, so we have to labor a little bit with this. Whenever you were told, and so-and-so was so-and-so's cousin, we don't really perk up and think romance is afoot, but they certainly would have. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that we're in an environment this morning. When you hear, you know, so-and-so's their cousin, everybody's like, ooh, what's about to happen here? And it just so happened, it's so easy to stumble across. Think of all the fields available for Ruth. Just so happened. She just so happened. And look, it's the arrival of Boaz. Here he comes, this man of strength in verse 4. Just then. You hear what the author's doing with you now. Just so happened. And just then, by the way, the author's giving you a picture of the character of God, the providential character of God in the details of this beautiful story. Just then, it just so happened. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz showed up at just the right time. There's dramatic scene here, right? So use your imagination with me just a little more, right? I'm imagining, like hero music, I'm imagining the theme of Top Gun, okay? And this is my imagination, and you can use yours to do whatever you want as well. I'm imagining the theme of Top Gun, right? And I'm imagining the hero stepping onto the scene. For some of us, we're going to choose Gladiator. I know there's one of you in here who's going to choose Interstellar as well. It's like, give me the dramatic music, somebody stepping in, and here it comes. I imagine the theme is unfolding. Boaz, this Hebrew word for strength. This is a man's man, okay? He is not wearing his sister's sweater, right? He did not go off to university and study gender study. Like, this is a man's man. He is the real deal. This is Wes Turner, okay? This is a man's man showing up, okay? We all know something's going to go off now. The man of strength is here. Right? He's rich. He owns fields. Everybody loves to see him. And you can tell it by the words that come out of his mouth. He shows up at the office. The Lord bless you. And they come popping out of the cubicles. No, the Lord bless you. Show up tomorrow morning and see how that goes for you, right? Showing up on the surgeon's ward, right? The Lord bless you. And everybody's like, this guy, you know? You ever walk into the office? God's grace be on your life. They come popping out of the offices in cubicles. No, God's grace be on your life. Tells us something about who this guy was. Spring into life, abounding with energy. And we learn there's an attraction here. There's more inference to come, but at minimum, Boaz is a good employer. And look at verses 5 through 7. A son of Israel sees a daughter of the nations. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that one young woman belong to? Boaz notices her. That is the fundamental question in this book. Whose woman is this? Who is this woman fundamentally? Who is this foreigner to the people of God? Who is this person that is far from the grace and the story and the covenants and the laws and the provisions of God? Who is this and what will come of her? This is the story our hearts are aching for at Christmas. Is she mainly a despised person? Is she fundamentally a stranger? Is she, in the language of the day, is she damaged goods? See, in a Jewish audience, we don't get the whole cousin languages leading to romance, and we don't get this either, so let me break it down. Ruth had three strikes all against her. And there's people in this room, we feel like we have three strikes against us. And we're wondering, can we still be in the game? Here's Ruth. First, she's a Moabite, which the Jews regarded as a cursed people. You could read Numbers chapter 21, verse 29, and chapter 24, verse 17. The Moabites were an offspring of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters, and they were cursed. That's Numbers 25. Second, she's widowed, which meant they would have regarded her as used goods. Third, she's poor, which they saw as a sign of God's judgment. Plus, extra, there's no way Ruth looks good in this chapter. Digging through the weeds, cleaning up the leftovers of the professional farmers, there's no way she looks good. She's completed the journey from Moab. She just dropped Naomi off at the house, you'll remember, and now she's in a field. This isn't how a girl wants to meet a guy. She wants to be all prettied up. She wants to be prepared. And we want our acts to be together. We want to act like we have it all sorted out. But that's just not how it comes to God's salvation. This is not a picture of attractiveness and beauty, but Boaz represents a different kind of man in Israel. He's given us a picture of God's love. So Boaz is a local catch. Ruth, not so much. But look at how God provides. First, verse 6. The overseer replied, she's the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. So she's not from here, is the summary. The author continues to emphasize Moab, Moab, Moab. I like this overseer. He's good at his job. He can sum up a whole body of information and just kind of push it up the line in a simple sentence. I know a lot about Ruth with that simple phrase from the overseer. Thank you, overseer. You're short and to the point. We like you. Verse 7. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came out into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. I mean, this guy is really good at collapsing information. Gleaning, an Israelite law from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19. And this phrase here, it builds three times. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Leave it for the fatherless, for the foreigner, and for the widow. Gleaning was dangerous. And God has always had a plan for protecting and providing for the poor, and it was always going to come through the generous provision of his people. Church, there's much for us to think about in the days ahead on this verse alone. So Boaz begins to approach Naomi, the wealthy Israelite landowners going over to Ruth, the lowest rung on the social ladder, and listen to what she says. The foreigner's given food and protection now. It's in verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink of water from the jars that the men have filled. In chapter 1, you're given a beautiful picture of biblical womanhood through glimpses at Naomi and now glimpses at Ruth. And now in chapter 2, we're given a picture of biblical manhood presented to us in this picture of Boaz. He is an ideal protector. He is an ideal provider. He goes against everything that's celebrated in our culture today, how men take what's not theirs. They reach in and they touch what they shouldn't touch. They put their eyes on things that don't belong to them. Look at Boaz. He's a different man. He's leading us to the man, Jesus Christ. And can we just like pick up on some Hebrew innuendo this morning? I know you're like, I thought we were doing church. We're doing Hebrew innuendo, friends. It is all here in this text. There's a bit of a pickup line. I don't encourage you guys to go and try this, but it certainly worked for our guy here. Don't go and glean in another field. That would sound strange, I'll admit. Stay here, the Bach. It's the word in 2:14 there. It's the word in Genesis 2:24. Stay. Don't go. You will be provided and you will be protected. It was common for foreigners to be insulted or even abused or mistreated, but now we're presented with a different type of manhood here. Watch and watch this field. It's a Hebrew word, anach. And there's some innuendo at play. Let your eyes be on my field only. Don't go and look at any other field. Fix your eyes on my field and my field only. And then he applies a sexual protection over her life. He safeguards her physically. And then he says, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. This is shocking. All the lines that Boaz is now crossing. This is a day when the foreign women would have filled the water for the Israelite men. And now you have an Israelite man looking at a daughter from among the nations and bestowing the blessing and favor on her. Was he intentionally implying something? His actions here, they qualify him as a godly man who's taking the initiative and who's gently making the first move. In Ruth chapter 3, Ruth is going to demonstrate she understands a little bit of Hebrew and she knows how to turn that phrase to get the matrimony overtones turned up in the situation. And you're like, I thought it was Christmas. It's going to be Christmas, friends. Don't go into another field. Put your eyes on my field. And then verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground and she asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Now that's a picture of worship. She goes low. Not a lot of to-do and circumstance. You notice me? Majestic poetic language gives us the picture of blessing. It's a picture of mercy. It's a picture of love. And look at it, friends. There's refuge and reward under the wings of the Lord. Verses 11 and 12, Boaz replied, I've been told about all that you've done for your mother-in-law. See, he's looking into it. He's done his homework. I know how you've been with her since the death of your husband. I know how you left your father and your mother in your homeland. And I know how you came to live with a people you did not know before. Verse 12, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. You have planted your life under the wings of the Lord, and she is going to get her life planted under the wings of Boaz himself. But think of all she's been through. She's been looking for food. Sisters, women in the room, can you imagine? Can you imagine being physically at risk and looking for food? A hated foreigner, the talk of the town. It's possible that people have already been unkind to her. We don't know this. And Boaz's words would have made her weep into a heap. Can you imagine it? Boaz has done his homework, saw her character, knew the loyalty, did some digging. He's done the research. Ruth has value. She's loyal to Naomi. She's loyal to her God, which is his God. She's a survivor who has not allowed her grief to paralyze her. And Boaz asked her to go. Boaz asked God to bless her for her selfless love. Chapter 1, we called it evangelism, and we called it conversion. And here's evidence of it here. You have a son of Israel pronouncing a blessing on this woman as they worship the same God. She has taken refuge under God's wings. I wonder if there's anybody here today at this Christmas, as foreign as that language might sound, if you need to take refuge under God's wings, or maybe you've been off in Moab, and you need to return now, and you need to take refuge under God's wings. In verse 13, we see the beauty of one speaking to the soul. May I continue to find favor in the eyes of my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. Let me translate. Though I'm on the lowest rung, you have comforted me and you have spoken to my heart. I mean, it begs the question. There's all kinds of Christian behavior and Christian virtue baked into this. How do we speak to people who are far below us, as it were? How do you speak to people who don't have what you have? There's a pregnant pause here. Boaz says nothing. Some time passes. We understand there's a day here. You probably have a day in between verses 13 and 14. But can I bring you to that word, find favor? When people ask God for favor, God uses them favorably, and God gives it. You see it on the life of Ruth. You see it on the life of Moses. It's there on Hannah. It's there on Esther as well. All asked for it and all got it. One of our prayers before we moved over to London, people asked, what do you pray for? It's like, would you pray that God would give us favor? Because we're going to go in. We're going to be foreigners. We're going to be hated by so many. Would you pray that God would give us favor with people? And God gave it. And we saw God do amazing things. I wonder, we're sitting here. I want to engage the city. I want to engage my family, my coworker, my neighbor. How do I do this? What if we just became a church asking God for his favor on our lives? God, give us favor. God, just put something on me. Change me up. It's where there's favor on my life. Favor me, God. We've talked about it three times. In chapter 2, verse 2, she sought favor. Chapter 2, verse 10, she found favor. Chapter 2, verse 13, she asked for the favor to continue. It's modeled on Ruth, at least. And then look at verse 14. The foreigner is served by a son of Israel. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread, and dip it into the wine. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted, and she had some left over. Now, there's a few bits in this story where I'm not trying to be harsh on Ruth, but you have to imagine, you got to kind of take it at face value, right? Being out in the field, picking up after the professional farmers, that couldn't have been too flattering. And now we're going to sit down and we're going to get to eat. And you've been hungry for a while and you're going to eat till you're full. I mean, you can imagine, I doubt this was the very polite, you know, slice the peas one by one. I bet she's digging in, you know? And it's a first date. Romance over roasted grain. Not just a meal, but a symbol of fellowship. He offered her some roasted grain. Don't you see it? He served her. Only time this shows up in the Old Testament, and it's right there in chapter 2. He served her. The Lord of the harvest, serving a foreigner at his table, eating at the table. She is eating. She eats till she's full. Can't you see where this story is going? Leading us to that moment where Jesus sits with his disciples and he makes the promise there, we are going to have this meal again in glory one day at last. So it's a first date. The wheat to leave behind, I'm sorry, was that flowers on the ground? There's bread and there's wine, there's communion. We're in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And could I tell you, they are figuratively preheating the bread oven. And when their relationship gets hot, they will conceive. And Ruth will bake the seed that leads to the bread of life for the rest of us. Isn't it beautiful? Then we all get communion. Then we all get bread and wine. And according to the bread of life himself, we are going to feast with him for all of eternity. So the foreigners promised protection and provision. Is what you see in verses 15 and 16. She got up to glean, but Boaz orders his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Verse 16, even pull out some stalks from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. Boaz's generosity is expressed in his growing affection, and his generosity here is almost scandalous. What would it be like for us to grow into this church that was known for this level of generosity in our city and level of generosity in our state, the country, and the world that was almost scandalous? I'm sorry, they gave how much money away? Who are those people? It's on Boaz right here. She'll be provided for. She's going to be protected. Boaz ensures it. And then look at verses 17 to 18. Look at the strength of Ruth. You've seen the strength of Boaz. Behold the strength of Ruth. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley and that she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah, right? Right? My guys, have you ever clung an ephah, right? You know, you think about this. It's like, I have no idea. Somebody else is in here. I wonder what a clean is, you know? It's about a half to two-thirds of a bushel. Does that sum it up? It was about 30 to 50 pounds. Ancient Babylonian literature tells us the average for a male would be about 1 to 2 pounds. And here comes Ruth. What's she given? 30 to 50 pounds. And you even told something about the condition of Ruth. Verse 18, she carried it back to town. Sister just threw it on her shoulders like, time to walk this out. And just started walking it back into Bethlehem. Got my ephah, y'all. You know, I mean, it's amazing. Proverbs 31, she has a strong back. Here's Ruth. She carried it back to town. And her mother-in-law, remember Naomi? We've been so focused on Ruth. Remember Naomi? She saw how much she gathered in. Ruth also brought it out and gave her what she had left over after she weaned. So she has the ephah on the shoulder and she has the doggy bag in hand, you know, walking into Bethlehem. Naomi! Probably had more of a Hebrew accent, I'll admit. But she's strong. Carrying in 30 to 50 pounds of grain. She pulls out the takeout. It's like, by the way, this is for you. And the name of Boaz finally gets revealed. Verse 19. Her mother-in-law asked, where did you glean today? How'd you pull this off? Where'd you work? Blessed is the man who took notice of you. And Naomi, all right? She was pleasant. Now she's gone bitter. Is she going to get sweet again? She's returned to the house of bread without hope, but she's starting to find it. And by the end of this story, she's gone full-blown, very positive side, mother-in-law, scheming for good, okay? But here comes the turn. The best news is still waiting to be told. There's something better that we know. You know it. You're spoiled with it right now. I'm spoiled with it right now. Ruth knows she's been in Boaz's field. You know she's been in Boaz's field. But the main piece of information is about to get unfolded. And as readers, we're staring at this. We're waiting to Naomi to heal, to hear this. We're kind of staring at her. It's like, I can't wait to watch her face when she gets this one. And then it's then Ruth told the mother-in-law. the one whose place she had been working, the name of the man I worked with today was Boaz. And then it's, you said what? The Hebrew, Boaz, is the very last word in the sentence. It's an interesting way of putting the sentence together. It's to draw you in your suspense. It's like, you know, you ever know somebody that's like takes a long time to tell a story? Some of y'all think it takes a long time for me to tell a sermon, but you'll get over it. And we're getting in there, and she's going on and on and on, and we're leaning in. It's like, what's she going to say? Boaz. In Hebrew, the name would have meant strength, would have meant provision. She would have known God still got us. God still got us. It's a mystery. God still got us. It's the promise of a kinsman redeemer. It's in verse 20. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, this man is a close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Two words in this verse. There's kindness, the key Old Testament word, loving kindness, grace, and mercy. And what does it refer to? Does it refer to the Lord? Does it refer to Boaz right here? Then you have guardian redeemer, kinsman redeemer. Kinsman, a relative, part of a family or clan. Redeemer, the right to buy back and the right to purchase. And in those days, if your property got deeded out, there was actually a way it could get purchased back. There's three qualifications for a kinsman redeemer. First, the person had to have a right to redeem. They had to be the closest living relative willing to do this. The second thing they must possess are the resources to redeem. They had to have the money to pay off the debt. But third, and as we will see in this story, most difficult, they must possess the resolve to redeem. They had to want to do it. And Boaz is now presented before us. He is a relative and he is wealthy. He has got the right. He possesses the resources, but does he have the resolve? And there it leaves us. Verses 21 to 23, things still need to be resolved, so we wait. You see it in the text there in verse 21. You see it there in the text in verse 22. It will be good for you and my daughter to go with the women who work for him because someone else's field, you might be harmed. You get the vulnerability of women in this day and how God is protecting and providing for his people. Then in verse 23, so Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean in the barley harvest until the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. You get a timing detail there. They were both finished and she lived with her mother-in-law. Both harvests. So now we're given a new time frame. We have anything that could have been as early as 7 weeks to as late as 3 months. April, May, and June are now before us. Did Ruth and Boaz see each other every day? You know, was she trying to impress him, like gathering up the ephah? What's up, Boaz? How you doing? You know, what was going on? We don't know. Two major problems in the book of Ruth: widowed women needed food and family. They needed provision. Now it's come in, and they have so much it's going to last. But they have one more need. They needed family, and they had to wait, and we will wait as well. This Advent season, as I move to close, what are you waiting for, and what are you hoping for? Ruth had some of it, but she didn't have all of it. Naomi's heart was just starting to warm, but it was still cold. What are you waiting for? What are you hoping for? His name is William Cowper, or Cooper, depending on how British you want to act like you know how to be. He lived a tormented life, and he wrote this poem as one of the last things that he would ever write. His title was Conflict, Light Shining Out of the Darkness. He intended to express what scriptures reveal about the mysterious providence of God, the waiting. The darkness, but the promise, oh, there's light all around. Ominous are the clouds in the sight of God's saints. The torrential rains they bring will be floods of mercy showering down on us. Cowper said these words, and this Advent season, we're going to have some time to reflect on the wonderful mystery of God as we consider even these words. This ancient hymn says this: God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. deep and unfathomable mines of never-failing skill. He treasures up his bright designs and he works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break when blessings on your head. So judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His providence, his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. So think about the mystery of the incarnation. God's sovereign hand in the ordinary, from Ruth 2 in the fields of Bethlehem to the incarnation, not beginning in the halls of power, but in an ordinary average town of Bethlehem through the quiet birth of a child. Both Ruth and Advent remind us that God's work is often hidden, but it's often present. Think about the kinsman redeemer in Jesus, how one must present themselves with the right relationship, with the right resources and the right resolve, how we would have never guessed it. You never look at a manger and think, oh, this is how God's going to fix everything, but he does. Think about hope in the darkest places. Think about the incarnation and be reminded that no situation is beyond God's reach. Jesus, his birth in Bethlehem, it mirrors the hope that Ruth found in the same place, but it points us ahead to redemption for the whole world. Consider the table of abundance. Boaz invited Ruth to his table, offering her bread in abundance. This echoes Jesus' invitation to us to come and to feast at his table, and we will in 2 weeks' time. But it points us ahead to the fact that all who belong to him, we're going to be made whole, and we're going to feast with him forever. Advent calls us to pause and to accept the invitation. In conclusion today, the Redeemer from Bethlehem calls your name. He calls to you today. He calls to you from Ruth chapter 2. He calls to you from the Advent season. Ruth's need was met by the steadfast love and grace of another, and your need can be met by the steadfast love and grace of another as well. You and I, we're Naomi. You and I, we're Ruth. You and I, we are the people from the land of who is your father. We need to return home to Bethlehem. So won't you return home again today? Because Jesus calls your name. He has the rights, he has the resources, and he has the resolve to provide salvation. So can't we hear his invitation through the mouth of Boaz? Run to his field. Stay in his field. Find rest. Find shelter in the shadow of the Almighty. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess it is a great, great mystery how you were there for Naomi and Ruth and how you were there in the incarnation, how you provided for Jesus' sin-free life, how your word tells us you ordained his cross, how you oversee a burial and how you oversee a resurrection. Your providence is mysterious. You are amazing for us to consider, God, and we love you. We want to draw our hearts and minds up to you in worship, but we do so with so much mystery supporting us and attending to us today. Father, all across this congregation, all across this room, for people who have known you for a long time and for people who are just now coming to meet you and get to know you, we pray that your spirit would fall on us as a people today. We pray that you would open our minds and you would open our hearts to be able to receive the reality of who you are. Father, we pray that you would minister to your people together today as we have time to pray, to sing, to sit, to think, to contemplate the beautiful mystery of who you are and how you've provided for us through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Please meet us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Come hold the wondrous mystery. Is our moment for reflection together. You may come forward, you may pray. You're free to sit, you're free to stand. We're going to sing We're going to receive what the Holy Spirit has for us as we sit here as God's people together. If you'd like, please stand with me and we'll sing together. Plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful portrait of how you provide. Thank you for promising us that you will provide for us by giving us the story of Ruth. Father, help us to be grateful in this holiday season, to recognize that every good and perfect gift, it comes from you. You're the Father of all lights. And you have sent the light of the world to light up our worlds. Father, we pray that you would make us grateful and make us attentive and make us willing to share with others in this season. And we ask for it confidently in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. No need to take a seat. Just a few final words from me on the back of your program that you received when you came in this morning. I do want you to know there's a members' lunch that's taking place directly after this. Members, hopefully you know where that is, but that will be up in our fellowship hall. And it is going to be a great time for us for many reasons, not the least of which that we're going to get to meet 12 new members of Nashville First Baptist Church. Can we give thanks together for this? It's great. great. Also want you to know, so much coming up in the next couple of weeks. Please be attentive here. Invite somebody around. Carol and Candlelight Celebration will be 1 week from tonight. That'll be in this room, and then we will go up to the Fellowship Hall for a wonderful reception. Pay attention for Rocking Around the Christmas Tree. A very special Christmas Eve has been arranged as well. We'd love to be able to spend that time with you. Before we make it up to members' lunch, I would love to meet anyone who's new. Maybe this is your first time coming to church today. Maybe you've been around for a little bit and you just want to say hello. I'll be out at Next Steps in the Narthex. Would love to say hey to you. If you're interested in membership here at this church, we can give you a little bit of information there. You can sign up for one of these Connect classes, these luncheons, and we'd love to have you coming through and getting to know the members of this church as well. But for all of us all around the room, maybe God's not done working in here yet. He's not done working with you. The deacons of this church, we're going to be present right here at the front of this room. If you need a little bit extra moment for prayer, maybe you want to talk with somebody about what God is doing in your life and your story, you come forward after this next song. We're here to meet with you and to minister to you here. But for all of us, would you please be reminded from God's word today, you are seen and you are known and you are loved. God bless you.